And so I praise God that you're back here tonight to share in the Word of God and study and worship of the Lord together. And so we are in the book of Acts, chapter 27, beginning in verse 27, in the sovereignty of God, morning and evening, two different studies of two different books of the New Testament. And both of them took us to accounts of storms at sea. Is God trying to get us ready for something? Are we going to be going out sailing, fishing with gale or something and in a storm? Who knows? But we certainly do face the storms of life. And as we saw this morning, great application to us from what happened in Mark chapter 6. Well, tonight we continue in Acts chapter 27. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we thank you for being able to spend so much of today together with the body of Christ, and now we pray your blessing as we open up your word. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, we are studying the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 27, beginning in verse 27. Have you ever made a promise that you couldn't keep? Probably, unfortunately, we would all have to hang our heads in shame and say, yes, there may be those times you promised your wife you would be home for dinner, and then there was an emergency at work or something, and you were late, or you promised you'd get a paper into a professor, and then there was, you got the flu, and you couldn't get it in. And there are times we promise things, and then we're too tired, and we don't do it. Or we promise, but then our desire to do it changes, and we don't do it. We say, next week, when I have more money, or when I have more time, or whatever. That is true of humans, to our detriment, but it can never be true of God. God can never break a promise. If he broke a promise, he would not be truthful, and he would not be God. Huge things at stake if God would ever break a promise. He can't lie, he can't break a promise, and there is no obstacle that he cannot overcome to fulfill a promise. We have a great illustration of that in Acts chapter 27. We've been looking at this the last couple of studies together. Paul had gone to Jerusalem, and God had promised him that he was going to go to the capital city of the empire, Rome, and there he would be a witness for God in Rome. Now, Paul is arrested in the city of Jerusalem. He is almost killed a couple of times. There are plots to kill him and so on. And yet, God is faithful to his promise. And God works that his life is preserved and all of that. And lo and behold, the way is paid for him to go to Rome. God had promised he would make it to Rome. And Paul probably figured, well, some way, somehow, I'm going to have to finance this trip to Rome. And God provided in a most amazing way, as we've seen. The Apostle Paul was arrested. He's on trial before the Roman governor. But Paul is in an unusual position for a Jewish person in that time. He is a Roman citizen. Not many Jewish people were. And as a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal his case to Rome. And the governor had to follow through on that and send him to Rome at Rome's expense, where he would stand and give his side of the story before the courts, including the emperor in Rome. That's the short side of the story. So last time, we saw Paul get on the boat and leave for this all-expenses-paid cruise to Rome. But some problems have arisen in the form of a storm at sea. And they are traveling late in the season, later than usually sailors will venture out in the open seas of the Mediterranean in those days. And lo and behold, there is a storm like no one on that ship has been on. But in the verses we look at tonight, jumping into the middle of the story, we see that the following were no obstacles to God keeping his promises to Paul. First of all, the time of day. We're coming to the nighttime. Nighttime is a dangerous time, wherein you're out at sea and a ship like they are, and the storm is raging and so on. But that is no obstacle to God's fulfilling his promise to Paul, that he, and then later the Lord promised to Paul that every single other person on that ship would make it safely to Rome as well. So look at this, beginning at verse 27. When the 14th night had come, imagine 14 days, 14 nights of this storm. It would be the 14th night since leaving Fair Havens, which was one of the ports, the last port they were in the island of Crete. And as soon as they left port, the storm came up and they were in trouble. 14 days, and now it's the 14th night. And it says in verse 27, as we were being driven across this storm, they have no control where they are going. The storm is just pushing that boat. And it says, pushing it across the Adriatic Sea. Now you say, I thought they were in the Mediterranean Sea. And if you look at the map on the bottom of your notes there, you'll see in big letters, Mediterranean Sea. And we followed them last week as far as Crete, the island of Crete, that port city of Fair Havens and so on. But they're in the Mediterranean. The Adriatic Sea, if you look up the east coast of Italy, you'll see a body of water called the Adriatic Sea. What's going on here? Well, literally in Greek, it is the Sea of Adria, or Adrian Sea. And in the time of the New Testament, the entire Mediterranean was called the Adrian Sea. Adriatic is confusing, and I'm not sure why. Translations, ESV is not the only translation that has done this, has translated it Adriatic. That adds a lot of confusion because people know that the Adriatic Sea is that sea to the east of Italy. But when you look at what they called the Mediterranean Sea in the days of Paul, it was the Adrian Sea and so on. So just remember, Adriatic isn't quite right. It's kind of confusing as to what it was. Well, here they are out in the Adriatic, or what's called the Adriatic Sea, which is really the Mediterranean. About midnight, the sailors suspected that we were nearing land. Now it's dark. They can't see that it's land. They can't see any birds that would indicate maybe they're coming to land and so on. But they are suspecting. They probably suspected because of the sound of the breakers, the waves breaking on the land of the island. So, in verse 28, so they took a sounding. In other words, they measured the depth. They had rope with weights on them that would put off the boat, and they could tell by how far, of course, the water mark went on this long, long rope. How deep water they were in. And it says here, so they took a sounding and they found 20 fathoms, that would be about 120 feet. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and they found 15 fathoms, that would be about 90 feet. So the decreasing depth of the water confirmed their idea that they are approaching land. Now they have no idea where. They just know they are approaching land. Verse 29, fearing that we might run on the rocks. So if they continue just being pushed by that storm and they get too far, they're just gonna break to pieces on the rocks and on the shore and so on. So they don't want to do that. And so it's dark. And so what they can to slow down the ship, to just keep them from being driven too far. God expects us to use our minds, right? And that's what they're doing here. has given them a mind that thinks, okay, we're getting closer to land. There are certain things we can do to put a drag on the ship. And so you'll read continuing in verse 29, they let down four anchors from the stern and they prayed for day to come. So they did what they could, which was lower these four anchors used as brakes, hoping to keep the ship stationary and then keep the bow pointed toward the shore. That's all at this point they can do, but then they also prayed. And there is a pattern in that, that God does call on us to use our minds, but we just don't rest solely on our wisdom and our knowledge, but we turn to the Lord in prayer. You know, and that works with us in our life and all kinds of situations we get into. There have been times, since I'm not that computer savvy, something goes wrong with my computer, and Lord, please fix this thing. But then I've also learned, you know, there are some things I can do, such as turn off the machine. And I recently learned, I called tech support, and I had turned off my machine, turned it back on. That didn't, in this case, it was the printer. And that didn't solve the problem. I talked to tech, and they say, well, unplug the printer. Okay. So I unplug the printer, plug it back in. Now it works, you know. So next time that happens, I will do what I've learned to do. But in addition, you call out to the Lord, certainly in all of the issues that we get into in life, use our wisdom, but trust in the Lord as well. And that's simply what Paul is doing here. But the time of day, it's nighttime and so on, is not going to be an obstacle to God. God's still going to be able to keep his promise to them. But they prayed for the day to come. Well, then number two, the sailors' plan. Some of the sailors come up with a plan, which if they are successful, it is possibly going to wind up with Paul and many others being killed. And that is no obstacle to God either. Look beginning at verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, so the sailors had decided this is hopeless. And they had decided that they're going to sneak off the ship in the little boat that the ship would pull behind it that would be used and sometimes and to bring people to shore and things like that. It's a little dinghy. And so they decide, we're going to get off this ship and we're gonna get in that thing and see if we can get that to shore. Problem is, if they do that, the non-sailors, everyone else, the passengers on the ship, they're not going to know how to maneuver things. They're not going to know how to get them safely from point A to point B. It's a very dangerous thing for Paul and the other passengers on the ship. So it says they had lowered the ship's boat, this little dinghy that they would pull behind, into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. They were trying to make it look like that they were doing something here, and it was really a cover-up for escaping. And verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Somehow, some way, Paul had the perception that of what these sailors were going to do. Did God give it to Paul supernaturally? Could be. We don't know. Just know that he had that perception. And he also knew that if those sailors deserted, the rest of them were in trouble. By the way, this is a good lesson in the providence of God. In the providence of God, God appoints certain ends. In this case, he has appointed the end that Paul and the others are going to be safe. God also appoints different means to accomplish that. One of the means that God's going to use to accomplish that is Paul being understanding about what's really going on with those sailors and bringing it to the captain's attention and so on. Well, that happens all the time too. You may think that you need a new car. And that might be God's plan. That's part of the ends that God has, is that you would get a new car. But God also has a plan and directs in the means by which you would get that. We tend to think, well, maybe God's going to bring me a windfall and I'm going to get that. Maybe the means that God is going to use is you're going to get a second job or something. There's all kinds of different means that God uses. But it all works together with the providence of God. So, we've got a real problem here. And in verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. So the commander of the ship, whose name is Julius, he then gives the order to the soldiers, who are not the sailors, but his soldiers, to cut the ropes that are connecting that little dinghy to the boat so that the dinghy actually goes out to sea without anyone on it. That was his way of keeping those sailors from trying to escape. But God is going to still see Paul, and by the way, everyone else on the ship, through safely, because God has promised. Well, that brings us to number three. Another thing that is no obstacle to God is lack of physical strength. Look at verse 33. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing." 14 days without food. It doesn't explain why, but I think probably most people know enough about a storm at sea to kind of picture why. They had food on the ship, but they're not going to eat because they are seasick. I mean, all that 14 days in those waves, no one has wanted to eat, apparently. So it's not a lack of food. It is that they haven't wanted to eat. And so, therefore, verse 34, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." How does Paul know that? Because we saw last time that the Lord had appeared to him through an angel, sent an angel, to bring a message from the Lord that every single person on that ship is going to get to Rome safely. None of them are going to be lost. And so look at his terminology here. "For it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." That is a Jewish expression in the Old Testament, reminding of God's care. It's found in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 14:45, 2 Samuel 14:11, and 1 Corinthians 1:52. The idea, "not a hair of your head will be touched." That means you're going to be taken care of. God's not even going to allow one hair to be damaged or cut away or whatever. Some of us, there's less hair to worry about with that than others. But by the way, our Lord Jesus Christ used that same example or that same figure of speech in Luke chapter 21, verse 13, talking about the disciples, the apostles, that even though in the midst of tribulation and persecution, they are going to have eternal life. They will lose their lives, all of them except John. And John will die of old age, the only one of the apostles did, but he certainly went through a lot of persecution. But Jesus used that expression, "not a hair of their head would be touched," to refer to spiritual preservation, that they would have a spiritual life. But in the Old Testament, it's used in the physical. And Paul lifts that out from the Old Testament and uses that expression here to encourage them. And so he says, "Therefore, we need to eat." Verse 35, "When he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat." Now, some people say that sounds like communion. But I don't think there's anything in here to indicate that this was a communion service. First of all, almost everyone on the ship is a non-believer. And I don't think Paul would be serving a communion service to non-believers. But it's saying that Paul took the initiative. Paul took the lead to encourage everyone to have some food, to the point where he took the food and broke it and gave it and said, hey, you got to eat this. Take some of this. Well, verse 36, then they were all encouraged and ate some of the food themselves. Verse 37, we, remember Luke, the author of the book, is here with him. We were in all 276 persons on the ship. Well, then in verse 38, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now, we saw last time that when they were in the middle of the storm, they tried to lighten the ship by throwing off the cargo, throwing the cargo overboard. Most of the cargo probably was wheat. This was a big deal in the Roman Empire, in the Mediterranean. They would get their wheat from Egypt, and it would be taken on ships to Italy, to Rome, and so on. That was probably the cargo, and we were specifically told they threw over the cargo and wheat. Here, this would have been some wheat that is down in the hold of the ship as ballast that was kept there to help keep the ship steady. And now they are so desperate that in order to lighten the ship, they are even throwing the ballast, which are bales of wheat, into the sea. This is a desperate situation. The lighter the ship will be, the higher it will ride in the water, and easier it will be to get into land. Well, then we have verse 39, and we have number 4, the forces of nature. Forces of nature are not an obstacle that keeps God from fulfilling his promise. Look at verse 39. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land. So now it's daytime, and they say, see, sure enough, there is land there. They don't know what the land is. It happens to be the island of Malta. And you can see on your map there, we left Crete, we've gone over 400 miles, and they are now at the island of Malta. Obviously, that island is still there today, and you read about it from time to time in the news and in history and so on. But they don't know it's Malta. They've been blown off course. Most of the shipping lanes that they're used to didn't go along that side of the island, and so they don't know where they are. And so they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay. Today that bay is called St. Paul's Bay. I wonder why. Because of what happened here, obviously. So they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. People who've been there say that that entire side of the island of Malta is very rocky, very difficult to bring a ship into, except this one bay. And if possible, they're going to try to get the ship in there. Verse 40, so they cast off all the anchors and left them in the sea at the same time, loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. And on these ships in the Roman Empire days in the Mediterranean, the rudders connected the oars. You've seen this in movies, that the ship, along the side of the ship on both sides, there are oars that come out. And they had slaves that were down in the bottom of the ship. For instance, the movie Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur was down doing that. It's a very dramatic point in that movie. Well, they loosened the ropes that tied the rudders. So the rudders had been taken out of the water and were tied in the storm. You don't want those in the water and so on. But now they have been loosened, and then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. And they are doing everything they can to get that ship actually to go into that harbor and ride up onto the beach. Verse 41, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground, and the bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken by the surf. And so right all around them, that wooden ship is being torn to pieces. They have a serious, serious problem. But that brings us to number 5. Man's plan also does not provide an obstacle to prevent God from fulfilling the promise. Look at verse 42. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, and that includes Paul, because Paul is there as a prisoner. Even though he's a Roman citizen, he's still a prisoner. Lest any should swim away and escape. So the Romans still have that fear. Ship's going to break apart. Everyone's going to fall into the water. The prisoners are going to swim to shore. They'll hide out on the island until another ship comes along and picks them up. They're going to be lost from Rome forever. And what's the penalty to soldiers who lose the prisoners under their charge? Death. And so the soldiers, in order to prevent their death, their plan is we will kill the prisoners, including Paul. Is God able to save Paul in that situation? Absolutely. Look at verse 43. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, they have built up a relationship. We've seen that since the beginning of the voyage. Remember the centurion, the captain of the man in charge here, allowed Paul at the first port, Sidon, he allowed Paul liberty to get off the ship. He apparently was sick and needed some help, and he got to go to the believers in Sidon. And there has been this relationship that God has allowed to be fostered so for this very moment. So the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land. So praise God if you knew how to swim. Not as large a portion of the population in those days knew how to swim as today. And that brings us to verse 44. Even ignorance is not an obstacle to those to God's fulfilling his promise. What about the many people on that ship who are ignorant when it comes to swimming? They've never learned how to swim. Verse 44. And the rest, so that is those that didn't know how to swim, on planks or on pieces of the ship. So this is the first mention and only mention in Scripture of surfing. You know, there it is. They got on the planks and the pieces of the ship and rode the waves right into the harbor and into the bay. And so it was that all, that is 276, were brought safely to land, just as God had commanded. Now, this is miraculous. It really is. With this kind of storm, with all these obstacles, that all 276 people on that ship would be saved. And it's going to show them that the God of Paul is the true God. They're not out of danger yet. There's poisonous snakes on this island. And one of them is going to bite Paul. And it's the native people know those snakes so well that they expect Paul's going to keel over and die. But God has made a promise that Paul will make it safely, as well as the other 275 to Rome. God will keep his promise. Well, this passage also reminds us as believers that God keeps his promises to us too. And we have lots of promises in the Word of God. First of all, there is all the promises regarding our salvation, that those who have trusted Christ as their Savior have eternal salvation. In John 3:16, they shall not perish, that is, of eternal damnation, and so on. It's a promise of God. We have a promise as believers scattered throughout Scripture that nothing can separate us from God and his plan. Very, very well stated in Romans 8:38-39. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, things present, things to come, and so on, can separate us from the love of God. We have promises concerning temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. We have promises that God will provide our needs. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs through Christ and his riches and so on. So all through Scripture are promises. And these promises God is always faithful to keep. And so what we need to do is trust Him. Dovetailing with what the disciples learned this morning in Mark chapter 6 in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank You for Your provision for Paul. We dare not take this for granted, that Paul went to Rome. There was a lot at stake here, including Your truthfulness, and You were faithful, and we thank You for that. Thank You for that in our lives as well. And Father, we pray Your blessing on our time around the table and eating together. Bless that time and the food, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.